All right. Well, so I say it many times that when I come to the pulpit, I never am seeking to irritate people or offend people or make you angry. That could happen this morning as I provide names of people who I believe are a danger to the faith of Christ, to the people of Christ. Some of these names, especially people that are older than me, they'll recognize those names. But then as I go along, our younger people will recognize some names. So perhaps to some generations, these other ones have been effective. And now we have others that are coming up. It seems like they breed like rabbits, and they're just coming at us. And so if I mention someone or something that you have, maybe a person that you've appreciated in the past, they've ministered to you somehow, and then I call them out as a heretic, I'm praying that that generates conversation and not exodus or division. We should be able to talk about this. Amen? And false teaching, all that stuff. So anyway, I want to just review quickly about Jude. So as we've been looking at this, he has, you know, written this small little letter, and his intent was to exhort the believers, he says, to contend earnestly for the faith, okay, which was once delivered to the saints. Seems that once delivered, it was done. People are wanting to add to that all the time. But he wants us to contend earnestly for the Christian faith against certain heresies and heretics who had crept into their churches by stealth. By stealth. Jude says that these men have turned the grace of our God into lewdness, that is, license to do really as they please, to fulfill their desires. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus, verse 4. Peter says they deny the Lord who bought them, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2. These are apostates, Jude says, that are doomed for God's judgment. They reject divine authority over their lives. Now, divine authority is the Bible, amen? The Bible as the final authority for what we believe as Christians and how we behave. Verse 8, they speak evil of angels. They corrupt themselves through their most basest appetites. Verse 10, he calls them dangerous. Verse 12, these are men that serve only themselves. Verse 12, we would also add that there's women who do that. He says all of this while seeking advantage over people, over others. Verse 16, Jude will go on. We haven't got there yet, but call them sensual persons. Verse 19, who cause divisions in churches. Verse 19. That's quite a rap sheet, isn't it? It sounds like a criminal record. What they believe and how they behave and how they lead people astray. Now, that is all very interesting historical stuff from the past. So it's one thing, though, to talk about the dangers that the church faced 2,000 years ago. It's another thing to confront the dangers that we face in our day. We're always seeking for application, right? How does this apply to us? How can we use what Jude said 2,000 years ago for what is actually happening in the church today? Well, you know, throughout church history, the book of Jude and Deuteronomy 13 and 18 and all of Paul's letters and Peter's, their scriptures, their counsel has been used over and over again. Because heresy reproduces itself. False teachers are always rising up. They always need to be addressed, and they must always be addressed from the exact same source, the Bible. Okay. We see problems today from one church to another. We know people that have their own churches. Others have these very broad ministries to thousands and thousands of people across America and the world. It's just, we see it all the time. Local churches have ordained them, and many in the Christian community in the West, South America, Africa, they've embraced them. So they have their churches, And those people embrace their pastor and his teaching. And then those across the globe many times have embraced these particular people and their ministries, their teaching and practice. Now, all of these people today, they don't possess all of the attributes spoken or mentioned by Jude, but they exude enough of them to qualify as dangerous to the community of faith. So the necessity of contending earnestly for the faith is just as important today as it was in the first century. Do you guys agree with that? It may even be more so now. At that time, the heresies were developing, but they've come to fruition now, and there's just variety all over the place. So we need to be informed, and we must be equipped in order to contend effectively in the arena with dangerous doctrines, as Jude is exhorting us to do. We have to do this in our homes, because we have children that are being raised, not just in our culture that is dangerous, but in Christendom, where there's constant attacks that are coming from within. As Paul says, they come from without. Everything is being flooded with dangerous error, dangerous theology and practice. We have to do it among our friends who are being influenced by these things. I hate to say that I'm shocked when I run into people that I've known for years, people in the community, and they tell me, hey, you need to check this dude out on YouTube. Okay. And then I go check it out, and my jaw hits my desk. Not because of what they say, but because this person has embraced it. Like you didn't see it, you didn't discern that. It's crazy. So our friends are being targeted. And of course, we just live in this world. It's all around us. So who are some of the bad actors today? Now, some people have the opinion that you shouldn't name names when you do this, but Paul named names, okay? The prophets named names. They gave examples. And it's like, it would be like me telling you, watch out for that landmine, but I'm not going to tell you where it is. Okay, I'm just not into that, okay? So who are some of the bad actors? What are some of the things that they're doing and some of the things that they're teaching? So now, real quick, typically when we talk about false teaching, false teachers, heresy and heretics, cults, false religions, of course, we have to have some kind of standard by which we judge them, right? I know it's not nice to judge, but we're going to make a judgment call today. You guys okay with that? Okay. Let me just illustrate to some people, like, well, he's going to judge people. Let's say you have all these candidates that want to babysit your children. They've put in their application. One of them says on there, convicted pedophile. Are you going to make a judgment? That judgment is no. Okay, so that's a judgment. You guys are evil people for judging, okay? So here's what we might call the first tier of the standard. It's like this. What do they believe about God? And I mean the nature of God. And what do they believe about the gospel? So when we talk about what do they believe about God, we mean, are they Trinitarian? Do they believe in the Trinity? Do they believe in how God has revealed himself in the Bible? And the second thing is, how do they believe that this God saves people? God and the gospel. Okay, they have to get God right, and they must get the gospel right. If they get God wrong, they are wrong. Right? Okay? Even if they get the gospel right. Wrong God, right gospel, they're wrong. Okay? If they get God right, get the gospel wrong, they're wrong. They must get God and his gospel right. That is the simplest standard to evaluate teachers and teachings by. There's a third standard that must be applied, and that's the question of their view of the scriptures. Because the only way to get God right and to get the gospel right is to get it from the Bible as the final authority in regard to who God is and how he saves people. Right? I mean, where did you get your theology after all and your doctrine of salvation? Okay. If they get the Bible wrong, they're going to get the rest wrong too. Now, people, of course, even within this room, have differing interpretations on various things in the Bible. Is that true? We might say non-essential things, okay? But when it comes to God and his gospel, there really isn't any wiggle room. God is who he is, and the way he saves people, that's just how he does it, and it's the only way that he does it. Okay, now, that sounds pretty cut and dry, but it's not that simple with many false teachers and teachings today, because many of them affirm the Bible as the Word of God, they affirm the Trinitarian God of the Bible, and they at least promote the gospel. So if they do those things, how do we identify and address these people when they affirm so much of what is fundamental to the faith? Well, it's interesting. It's actually by affirming these facts that has allowed these men and women to creep into the church undetected. I mean, how would you get in here after all? Those three things, right? That at least gets you in the door and involved in some of ministry. So they use orthodox terms as a cloak, as camouflage. But after a while, the things they say, the things they do, start to give them away. Okay, Jude mentions that these people are after personal advantage. He says they've run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, that's for money, verse 11, serving only themselves, verse 12, flattering people to gain advantage, verse 12. Paul says that some suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Yeah, Paul's saying that people will use piety, a godly appearance, godly speech as a way to get gain, money. That's 1 Timothy 6:5. So godliness, orthodoxy, that's a cloak. It's camouflage to get them in the door, at the pulpit, and then in your wallet. That's what that is. Now, few people in the history of the church have been as effective as those who promote what is called the prosperity doctrine, the health and wealth gospel, okay? Just to kind of illustrate some of this, Benny Hinn's net worth is estimated at $65 million. I'd like just one of those millions. Joel Osteen's net worth is estimated at $100 million. Oh, but Kenneth Copeland's a whopping $300 million. Benny Hinn has not only scammed people out of their money by religious manipulation and countless lies, he's proven to be a false teacher on multiple levels. You can listen to him for 15 minutes and know that he is not within the realm of orthodoxy, that he has gone beyond the scriptures, his mishandling of the word, his bogus miracles. Joel Osteen, a materialistic man who loves lavish living and expensive toys, says he loves his Bible. He says it all the time. This is my Bible. I love my Bible. But he uses it to promote what is a man-centered gospel. You listen to him, one of his sermons, you find out real quick that God lives for man rather than man living for the glory of God. He twists it instantly. Kenneth Copeland is a great lover of money and power, and he fancies himself a prophet of God, but gives false prophecies all the time and dangerously does it in the name of the Lord. Now, I was going to show clips of all of these men, but I didn't think it was worth our time, because I know that what's going to happen after this is you all are going to go and look on YouTube at all of these people, okay? So if you need direction on that, go to Kenneth Copeland and just look up all of his COVID nonsense. He has prophesied so many times that COVID would be just completely eradicated in the name of the Lord, speaking in the office of prophet, things like that. And the problem is also that these men have copycats all over the world. There are people in our own county that aspire to be like their heroes. They don't know God, they don't know the gospel. Millions of people, they look up to these prosperity teachers and revere them, and they use terms like God's anointed. But these men are wolves leading the sheep away from God and his word. Now, I have always considered these men obvious examples of false teachers, easy targets, but they continue to captivate so many people in the church. They have to be mentioned. They have to be mentioned. If they do not repent, they will suffer the same fate that Jude talks about in verse 5 through 7, verse 13, and verse 15. You cannot continue to rip off the people of God, to lie to them, to deceive them. You won't get away with it, okay? They've profited off of people for gain. They've promised, this is crazy, healings and miracles for money, okay? The people have delivered the money, millions and millions and millions of dollars, but Hinn and Copeland have failed to deliver the miracles. They have failed. Olstein has promised your best life now by making life about you rather than about God, and rather than bearing the fruit of godliness, it has produced nothing but materialism and covetousness. Scripture says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 8. Now, I don't believe there's anything wrong with making money, but there are wrong ways to make money. Don't we all agree? Wrong ways. And Christian leaders cannot ever use their platform as a means for gain. As a means for gain. Paul, a true prophet and apostle of Jesus Christ, he said this, "And I'll verily, very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." But the leaders that I just mentioned gladly let their people spend and be spent to make them rich and famous. They will let people go into bankruptcy. They'll tell these people to write a check knowing that it will bounce. Some interesting examples. When King David went to the threshing floor of Arnah to make an offering to the Lord, Arnah offered his threshing floor to David and his oxen for nothing. He wanted to donate it to David. But David said, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That's 2 Samuel 24. Now, the 50 shekels of silver was just for the threshing floor and the oxen. 1 Chronicles 21:25 says that David gave an additional 600 shekels of gold for the plot of land. David treated the man very well. But the leaders that I've mentioned would love to have their followers donate everything to them so that it would cost them nothing. They don't mind that the other people make sacrifices for them while they live large. Now understand, when I mention Hinn and Copeland and Olstein, they don't mind me reporting those numbers. You know why? Because according to their theology, that validates them. Well, of course I have millions of dollars, because it's all about the prosperity gospel. This just proves my theology. Look how much wealth I have. It's crazy. A scary example of this is when Naaman, he was the commander of the Syrian army. He came to Israel for healing for his leprosy from the prophet Elisha. And Naaman tried to give Elisha a gift for healing him. But Elisha was like, "Whoa. No. He says, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And Naaman urged him to take it, but Elisha refused, 2 Kings 5. So Elisha refused to receive money for miracles. "Oh, I'm not for hire. Just keep that money away from me." Okay. But after Naaman departed ways, Elisha's servant, Gehazi, caught up to Naaman and received 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of garments from him, saying that Elijah had requested the gift for 2 young men who were sons of the prophets. And then Naaman even provided 2 of his servants to carry all the silver back for Gehazi. The gift was very generous. Elisha the prophet would not receive money for miracles, but these false teachers today, will take money from people for fake miracles and bogus promises all day. The story is not over with Elisha. So later, the servant Gehazi returned to Elisha, and this is what happened. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" He said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Because Elisha's blind, by the way. Not everybody's healed. Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing? Olive groves and vineyards, that's all that he would buy with it. Sheep and oxen, male and female servants. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Elisha was like, "I'm not touching the money, because there's a price to pay with that. Consequences. There should be no healers for hire." I've always wondered why Copeland and Hinn and the other faith healers don't go to hospitals. Why not? If you are a prophet of God with the power of God to heal people, why not go to the hospital? Wouldn't mercy drive you there? These men will not get off easy. I think Gehazi got off easy in this world, but these men will not get off easy in the next. None of it's their ministries are done in the character of Jesus and the apostles. When Peter and John went to the temple for prayer, maybe you remember the story, they were confronted by a cripple who was begging at the gate Beautiful. They were asking Peter and John for alms, but Peter and John, understand, they were just as materially poor as he was. And so Peter said to the cripple, he says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So the cripple, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God, even though he was still broke, materially. Peter had no money to give, and he never once received money for miracles. But just imagine the money he could have made. There was a man in Samaria named Simon who was a sorcerer who, through the ministry of Philip, he professed faith in Christ. But then something happened. When he saw that the Holy Spirit and various manifestations of power were given to people when Peter and John laid hands on them, he tried to pay Peter for the ability to do that. Not because he wanted people to be saved and receive the Spirit, because he knew that he could charge people for doing it. Simon wanted to go back to making money the way he did before. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Acts chapter 8. Hinn, Olstein, Copeland, and countless others are in the old business of simony. Simony. And they need to repent of their wickedness. Just as troubling, and what's on the rise mostly in America, is what is called the New Apostolic Reformation. You guys have heard of that. I've mentioned it before. Or NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. It's guys like Dutch and Tim Sheets, Chuck Pierce, many, many more. Many, many more. On October 7th, 2022, they prophesied that America would witness the greatest harvest it has ever seen because God had commissioned the angels to make it happen. 51 of them to be exact, one for every state, plus D.C. They said it happened within 5 years. We're going to see. These men prophesy so frequently that nobody can keep track of all that they've predicted. And what people don't seem to care about is that these guys are always wrong. always. And that's actually how we know they're a false prophet. Deuteronomy 13 and 18, they make it clear. A prophet of God must teach truth and they must prophesy accurately. How often? Every time. Not sometimes, but absolutely every time. Deuteronomy 18, 20 says this, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of another God, that prophet shall die." And if you say in your heart, "How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So Dutch, Tim, Chuck, and Kenneth Copeland, because he's a part of the NAR movement, all claim to be prophets, and they claim to be prophets of the God of the Bible. They speak in the name of Jehovah and prophesy in his name all the time. You can hear Copeland always say, "In the office of prophet, in the name of the Lord, thus saith the Lord." But what doesn't happen any of the time is their prophecies coming to pass. It's crazy. If they gave false prophecies in Old Covenant Israel, the law required they be executed. That'd thin the herd, wouldn't it? No law like that today, though. So nothing to worry about, I suppose. At least not in this life. The Apostolic Reformation, they're not alone. There's just tons of adherence to this growing movement. It's huge in the Republican Party. One of the craziest things about NAR is what they want to do is they want to reinstitute the offices of apostles and prophets with the same authority as Peter and Paul. And with that authority, they believe that they can provide extra biblical revelation that has equal authority to the Bible. So they can write the 67th book of the Bible, in other words, and you and us as the church, we must follow along. They can supposedly heal with the same power and frequency as the apostles. I'm still waiting to see some of that. They can lead and direct the beliefs and the behavior of the church. That's what they're saying they have the authority to do. And they can take over and gain dominion over the seven spheres of society, but their primary concern is government institutions. Yeah. And when they have finished what they believe is their mandate from heaven, that is basically taking over the world, Jesus can return to the earth. He says, listen, Jesus is not dependent on the church for anything. We are dependent upon Christ for absolutely everything. Okay, let me leave these guys and the Apostolic Reformation. I want to talk about who I personally believe is the most dangerous and influential false teacher in the world right now. His name is Bill Johnson. Okay, he's the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. Now, I mentioned Bethel a few weeks ago, and I think some people think I meant Bethel, Napa Vine or Chehalis. No, I'm talking about Redding, California. Now, please listen carefully, because I know that he's like cranberries. He's in everything, okay? My primary concern is not that a big church in Redding is teaching and doing wacky stuff. Those kinds of churches, they're a dime a dozen. They're a dime a dozen. My chief concern is Bill's stated goal that he has stated over and over and over again, and it's what he's actually achieving. Bill has stated that he wants to influence all of Christendom to sow his philosophy and practices in as many churches across the world as he can. And Bethel is being very successful at this. People come to Bethel from all over the world to be trained by them so they can then return to their churches and reproduce what Bethel believes and what Bethel does. Okay? So it's not just Bill Johnson and his church in Redding. Bill has started not just a church, but a movement. It's captivating people all over the world through music, their prophetic ministries, everywhere. It's all error. There's some truth in there, because you got to have some to do it. Something that is disturbing is that I have never heard Bill preach the gospel of salvation. Okay? The atonement of Christ and the physical resurrection. I've never heard him preach the need for repentance and faith to be saved. Okay? He may affirm those things. I've just never heard him preach those things. But it's not just what's omitted. It's what's taught. Now, when you listen to Bill Johnson in his public meetings, his teaching to large gatherings, he's usually quite subtle. But in smaller meetings, he endorses and promotes, you guys, dangerous heresies that are rooted in New Age teaching and practices, okay? While emphasizing signs and wonders and prophecy. He believes that the gospel is the gospel of healing. It's the doctrine of non-sickness. And he says that those who do not believe it are anathema. He takes the warning of Galatians 1 out of context to advance his position. If you embrace any other gospel, Paul says, than the one that I have committed to you, delivered to you, if an angel or an apostle, anybody, if they bring to you any other gospel than what you have been taught, he says, let them be accursed. And Bill Johnson says that gospel is the gospel of non-sickness. Is that what the book of Galatians is about? This twisting of the scriptures is always used to justify what they're advancing. Okay? He believes, he says, I refuse to embrace the theology of sickness. He believes that God wants everyone to be healed and that everyone should be and can be healed. He teaches that God, this is crazy, he teaches that God cannot inflict someone with illness, even though he has in the past, like he did with Mariah with, what did Mariah get? Leprosy. The Philistines, they got boils and sores. Gehazi got leprosy. Even Paul the Apostle got a physical ailment delivered to him from the Lord through the instrumentation of Satan. Why can't God inflict sickness on others? Bill says that you have to have something to give it. He says God doesn't have illness, so he can't give someone illness. That's like saying because I don't have a black eye that I can't give you one. It's just crazy logic. In light of Matthew 6:10, where Jesus teaches us to pray, you know, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bill teaches that God's kingdom is miracles, healing, and prosperity rather than the actual kingdom. You guys, when Jesus comes in his kingdom, there's not even going to be death. No evil, no, he'll eradicate it all. This is a future reality. When we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for Christ's return. Bill says that the gospel eradicate poverty. But the Lord says that you will always have the poor with you. He says God is always willing and ready to heal right now. Perhaps. But he doesn't want everyone to be healed. Or else, guess what? We would all be healed. The New Testament says that we've actually been appointed for suffering. It's been appointed to us to suffer for his name's sake. At Bethel Church, healings are celebrated all the time without confirming the healing. And when healings can't be confirmed, they say that people lost their healing and they need to be trained to keep their healing. What verse in the Bible did you get that from? People, they say, have to follow up, have follow-up meetings after being healed so that they can keep their healing. Bill says that his son is healed even though he still wears hearing aids. And Bill doesn't want to talk about it, the negative part of all this, because it will destroy the anointing. Because this is nothing other than the doctrine of, you know, positive confession and the refusal to say anything other than what you want to be true, even when it's true. Because if you confess a negative confession, that's unbelief and you're dooming yourself. Guys, that's just superstition. It's superstition. Besides all the false doctrines and practices, and I'm going to come back to some crazy false doctrines. If you listen, there's always this prophesying going on. And like many in the hyper-charismatic movement, there are all these prophecies about revival in America. I've heard this stuff since the 80s. And trust me, I was really young in the 80s. But I remember all this talk in these circles. In their prophecies, we're always on the verge of revival. Revival that we've never seen before. It's right on the horizon, just within our reach. But it's always on the horizon. And it's never realized. And many of these people provide dates, which then confirms that they're a false prophet, because it didn't happen. Now, I admire their desire for revival, as long as their definition of revival is biblical. But you guys, giving false prophecy and false hopes all of the time is wrong. But you know what? Bill doesn't think it's wrong to give a false prophecy. He doesn't. When people give false prophecies, he applauds them for at least having the courage to try to prophesy. All the time. At least you gave it a try. But what do the scriptures say? It's crazy. The common practice at Bethel is to encourage people to speak what they imagine and then call it prophecy because the Holy Spirit is sovereign over our imaginations, over our hearts. I know what Jeremiah says about the heart. It's desperately wicked. Mike Winger pointed out something from the book of Jeremiah that I think is relevant. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." The vision's from their own heart. That's from their imagination. And then Jeremiah continues in verse 25 and 26. He says, "I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed, I have dreamed." They're always talking about dreams at Bethel. "How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own hearts." They're deceived themselves, and they're deceiving others. Inventing stuff from their imagination, and they say it's from the Lord. But Scripture condemns it. You guys, Bethel has entertained tarot cards, and they just gave them a new name. They called them destiny cards. But they're still tarot cards. But more disturbing than anything that has come out of Bethel are two books, which I believe represent their beliefs through and through. Okay? The first one is The Physics of Heaven, and the other one is Experiencing the Heavenly Realm. Experiencing the Heavenly Realm was written by Bill Johnson's wife and Judy Franklin. It has nothing to do with experiencing anything that's Christian. It has to do with having Christians imagine what the heavenly realm is to them and what Jesus looks like and what he would say to its quackery mingled with just the most bizarre interpretations of the Bible. But it doesn't even compare to the physics of heaven. It's my understanding now that you can't get the physics of heaven from Bethel anymore because apparently they don't believe that stuff anymore. Well, this is extremely problematic. Nothing has been said that I can find about why they don't believe it anymore or what exactly from it they don't believe in the book. You guys, do not give them a pass on this one. Here's the reasons. Bill Johnson's right-hand man, Chris Vallotton, who is considered a prophet, he wrote the foreword. He's still on staff. Okay? He contributed to the book. He wrote a chapter. And Bill didn't just endorse it. He wrote two chapters in the book. His wife also wrote in it. The other contributing authors are Larry Randolph, Bob Jones, Ray Hughes, Cal Pierce, Dan McCollum, Jonathan Welton, and David Van Covering. So let me get this right. You don't believe what the book teaches anymore? A book you endorsed and contributed to with a number of the other people in your circle and staff? How did all of that false teaching and heresy get past 11 of you? Didn't you detect anything wrong with it before publication, even though you all read it? You guys, that's a bunch of hogwash. Can I give you my take on this, my sense? My sense is that they published their beliefs prematurely, that people weren't actually ready for it, so they retracted it. But that's exactly what they believe, and it's what they practice. The book itself encourages Christians to engage with the occult. Any Christian with moderate discernment would see this in the first chapter. The first chapter comes out. The entire book encourages Christians to go to New Age religion. You guys, to pagan religions and find stuff in it that God meant for us. They're encouraged to go, the language of the book over and over and over again is to go to the worthless, that's Eastern mysticism and pagan religions, and extract the precious. You guys, this is dark and it's demonic. Ellen Davis, the main author, admits that it all came from New Age beliefs and practices. She admits it. So Bill and his circle of apostles and prophets, they are now spiritual guides, they are gurus. And they're teaching Christians that by way of their words and positive energy, they can change reality. They can even speak things into existence. They teach that negative energy causes cancer, but positive energy can heal cancer. It's quantum mysticism. It even contemplates universal consciousness. You guys, that's pantheism. Page 113 says, by using quantum physics, which it's not quantum physics, to reinforce Eastern mystical beliefs about the nature of oneness of all reality and the power of human consciousness to create and manipulate that reality. Page 133 says, because of the laws of quantum physics, our spoken intent can bring something from the unseen realm into the seen, and we can make non-material appear in the material form. You guys, this book is crazy. It's like picking up the book of a guru. They want you to embrace New Age religion and practices and call those things Christian. You guys, this would be like Moses telling the children of Israel to go to the Canaanites in order to learn their religion so they can extract the precious things from it. It would be like me telling you to go to a Buddhist temple, to a mosque, or to a Mormon church in order to learn their faith and practice that you might take from it what they stole from us, essentially, and which God meant for us. Because Bethel is a cult that is masquerading as a church, and it should be abandoned by everyone. You guys, if there was a real prophet, if there was a real apostle among them, they would have detected that dangerous heresies. They would have called it, and they would have called them to repentance. But they don't have any of those there. Everyone in that church and everyone who subscribes to their ministry, they need to jump ship and swim to safety. Okay? I believe that Bill Johnson and his circle, they make up the most dangerous religious movement of our time. Listen to this. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. But let's be more specific. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not, what? Do not inquire after their gods. You guys, the physics of heaven is all about inquiring. It's all about inquiring of their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. Don't do what they do. Don't even inquire. That is what they're encouraging to do. Okay? That's what they're encouraging to do. Guys, for us at Calvary, our definitions and our direction comes from the Word of God. Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they do not, if a prophet, apostle, teacher, I don't care who they are, if they don't point you to the word of God alone, there is no light in them. Paul told the Corinthians, do not even think beyond what is written in the scriptures. Bill and his circle, they've abandoned the scriptures to pursue other things which are clearly condemned by God. Some of you have maybe wondered why we don't play any music from Bethel Church. There you go. We will not endorse. We will not promote. We will not play. And by the way, every time we put one of their songs up here, they get royalties for it. We will not fund that mess down there. Okay? We will stay the course. I hope that we can have a conversation about this stuff. Go ahead and stand up. In good conscience, as a pastor, I can't teach something like Jude or 2 Peter and not call out what's going on right now. So if you want to talk, if you have questions, I'd love to engage with you. If you want resources, I can give those to you. All right? Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Peter says, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. By it, the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need anything else. Nothing compares. We want you, Lord, and we want your word. You prayed to the Father that we'd be sanctified by his truth. His word is truth. Lord Jesus, we just pray that in our midst we'd always be elevating your word to its proper place. You said that you have elevated your word above your name. Lord, help us to understand and to revere it the same. Lord, protect us from heresy. Give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to see it, to avoid it, and to engage it when we must. Lord, protect our church, protect our families, protect your church, we pray. Lord, we love you, we thank you. In Christ's name.